Shall we pray? Father, we give you glory and honor, worship and praise, Father, as we bow before you, thanking you for what you have given us in your Son through the cross, Father. For of his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. And we understand, Father, through the law, Father, that his fullness is given to us through a sacrifice. And that sacrifice has awesome implication in our lives, Father. The unveiling of that sacrifice, the realization of the fullness of that sacrifice, the receiving of the faith and love of Jesus, the receiving, O God, of his thoughts, his intentions, the receiving, O God, of his character and his nature, enables us to become, O Lord, a brand new creation, Father. So your word declares that we are created in Christ Jesus, the workmanship of the living God. And so we give you thanks, Father, that through the cross you're unveiling to us something that is so very fundamental to our Christian faith, Father. Something that is so essential, O God, to us having the right foundations and the right understanding and the right perspectives of your living word, Father. So release your word at this time. Let it be your word. Let it come to us in the spirit and life of Jesus. Let it manifest in us, O God, in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let it unveil in us in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that your word coming alive in us will bring true change in us, Father. It will bring forth, O God, a transformation, O God, within each one of us. It will bring forth in us a transfiguration as we put on the light of Christ, as we receive the light that is released into us, O God, through the revealed word, Father. So bless each one of us, releasing the word into our heart, causing us to receive and realize of Christ Jesus, so that we will be set free, Father, from the law of sin and death. We pray that this will be a time of ministry by your Holy Spirit, as the word is truly manifested into our innermost being, Father. We ask this, we pray this, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. We finished two of the five sacrifices that are written in the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 4 tells us of something called the sin offering. And the sin offering was made for unintentional sin. And last week we saw that from the sin offering, God then begins to unveil something called the guilt offering. And the guilt offering, the reality of guilt, is an opportunity for us to repent. When God convicts us, we become guilty of our sin. While there is a residual reality of unintentional sin in each one of us, sin that we commit by nature, sin that we commit by character, sin that we commit in subconscious and unconscious terms because of what we are like. But the moment we start moving into the reality of guilt, you find that God works in us through his Spirit to convict us of those flaws in our character, those fears in us, those hurts in us, right? And he begins to unveil that which was hidden inside of us and makes us guilty. When we are guilty, the reason we become guilty is because we are convicted by the Holy Spirit. And guilt, when it comes, gives you an opportunity to do one of two things. If you respond to the fact that you are convicted of your sin, then you will respond by repentance. If you listen to the witness of Satan, the accusation of Satan, then what you will realize is condemnation. So you must always understand, when you are convicted of sin, your response must always be repentance. And the reason why it must always be repentance is because in the guilt offering, God tells you that Jesus Christ died for your deliberate sins, the sins that you have premeditated and done. So we saw last week that guilt has got many degrees. That at the highest level of guilt, God's answer to guilt is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and a 1/5 measure that was called a restitution. All right, let's just look at a few verses before we get into this subject, because some of you may not be aware of these things. Right, let's look at Leviticus chapter 4 first. Leviticus chapter 4 verse 2. Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, if a man sins unintentionally in any of the things which the Lord has commanded not to be done, and commits any form, any of them, Verse 4, and he shall bring the bull to the doorway of the tent of meeting before the Lord, and he shall lay his hand on the head of the bull and slay the bull before the Lord. So the key word there is unintentional sin. The sin we commit by nature. Right? So the answer to that sin that we commit by nature is us receiving and realizing the nature and character of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? And we did that. Right? If you do not receive the nature and character of the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot deal with unintentional sin. All right? So the answer is Jesus Christ to unintentional sin. Then God talks about guilt. And what he is really saying is that while there is something called unintentional sin, it is God's purpose to convict us of the fact that we have sin. When that happens, as you grow as a Christian, you will find there are different times in your life when you become guilty of different things that are hidden inside of you. And we've all gone through that. Right? Now, what is happening is that what was hidden in unintentional sin is being brought alive to you. Right? In guilt. And God is saying, you have this problem inside of you and I want you to deal with it. Right? There are two ways you can deal with it. You can get condemned by it. Right? And when you get condemned by something, you are imprisoned by your sin. Or you can turn to the Lord and say, since the Lord Jesus Christ has paid the price for me, for my guilt, my response is to respond in repentance. Right? And repentance is not just simply saying, oh Lord, I'm sorry. Repentance is pursuing the change inside of you. Are you with me? And that's what you must understand. You have not repented until you are actually pursuing the change. Now that change may take many years. But the simple fact is, your response should be, oh Lord, change me. All right? Oh Lord, bring the change inside of me that will remove this guilt. All right? So that should be your response. Okay? So, in the guilt offering, God talks about something called restitution, right? Let's turn to chapter 5. Let's take chapter 6. It's easier to understand it from chapter 6. Verse 2. Leviticus chapter 6, verse 2. When a person sins and acts unfaithfully against the Lord and deceives his companion in regard to a deposit or a security entrusted to him, or through robbery, or if he has extorted from his companion, or he has found what was lost and lied about it and sworn falsely, so that he sins in regard to any of the things a man may do. Then it shall be when he sins and becomes guilty. When he becomes guilty, right? This is deliberate sin, right? And God convicts you of that sin and you become guilty, right? See, people can sin deliberately without winking an eye, right? But there comes a point when God convicts you of your sin. And that point when he convicts you of your sin, you become guilty. And so what is the Lord saying, right? He shall, verse 5, he shall make restitution for it in full and add to it 1/5 more. Okay? 1/5. 5 is grace. 1/5 represents a measure of grace. Alright? So God says, you make restitution by realizing my grace. Now what does the grace of God do? The grace of God brings into you change. Enables you to do what you would otherwise not be able to do. And that's what you must understand. That restitution is in you realizing the grace of God. Are you with me? We are explaining it in terms of the fulfillment of the law. Are you with me? So, you can only make that restitution before God if you take hold of the grace that the Lord has given you through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you catch that? And do you understand that? It's important that you do that. Because if you don't understand that, right, you will be battling sin in your own strength. And you will go round and round and round in circles, right? There you'll go up one day and come down the next day and it'll be just like that. It's like it's a never-ending walk in the wilderness. You must understand that the Levitical sacrifices, God's answer to unintentional sin, God's answer to deliberate sin is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Are you with me? And you will note that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, what went on the altar was the inward parts of the animal. Right? The inward parts of the animal. So what was in the inward parts of the Lord Jesus Christ that made restitution for our sin? Firstly, He forgave us. Correct? He forgave us. And that reality of His forgiveness was manifested within Him. It was part and parcel of His faith and His love for us. Correct? He went to the cross with faith in God for us. He went to the cross, right? Knowing the love of God and manifesting that love for us. So in His inward parts, the Lord Jesus Christ was judged, and the book of Romans chapter 1 verses 3 and 4 says that Jesus was raised from the dead, declared to be the Son of God, because He had the Spirit of holiness. So in His dying breath, Jesus surrenders His Spirit to the Father. His Spirit is judged, and it is found to be the Spirit of holiness. Holiness is the highest and purest attribute of God. Right? It's the highest and the purest attribute of God. So you find that the reason why in the Levitical sacrifices only the inward parts were burnt on the altar was because God measured Jesus Christ's sacrifice for sin from His inward parts. He measured it through His response in faith, in love, and in forgiveness. In His response through His character and His nature. Are you with me? And all that was on His inward parts. Amen? John 1:16 says, "For of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace." John 1:17 says, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ." I'm quoting from the New American Standard and the New King James Version. All right? If you're reading the NIV, you will miss that. Because they have translated it differently. Right? So you need to understand, of His fullness we have all received, grace upon grace. The sin offering says that the fullness for sin is what Jesus Christ made manifest from His inward parts. The answer to sin is to receive from Jesus Christ what you don't have. To receive from Him a perfect faith. To receive from Him a perfect love. To receive from Him a perfect character. To receive from Him a perfect thought process. To receive from Him a perfect personality. To receive from Him a true forgiveness. To receive from Him a brand new thinking process. Receive from Him His testimony. Can you catch that? So now you understand what John 1:16 says. Of His fullness we have all received. So if you take that verse and you apply it to the Levitical sacrifices, you find that in the Levitical sacrifices for sin and guilt, it is telling you that the inward parts of Jesus Christ are the answer to sin. Are you listening? Right? It is not trying to be a better guy. It is receiving and realizing from Jesus Christ the character and nature that will bring the change inside of you, that will enable the repentance to be realized in actual change. Because there is no answer to sin until you actually change. Hello, we can't be just making animal sacrifices over and over again, right? Committing the same sins every time we went up, right? Every time we did something wrong and we find that we repeat the same thing over and over again, we have to get out of that cycle of sin. So when we come into the new covenant, we must understand the law has been fulfilled. Jesus said, "I did not come." Right? Let's look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Jesus says, "I did not come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill it." Right? So let's look at that. Verse 17, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished." Until the law is accomplished. It's going to be fulfilled. But it's going to be fulfilled not with us going around in circles, manifesting the same sacrifices over and over again. The fulfillment of the law results in us being actually changed, being actually set free from unintentional sin by realizing the nature of Jesus Christ and being set free from guilt by also realizing the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. The nature of the Lord Jesus Christ is the answer to sin. Are you with me? So what did Jesus give us in his sacrifice to enable us to make the break? He gave us his faith and his love. Those are the two fundamental things that are the driving force for change within us. He gave us a perfect faith. Why do I say that he gave us a perfect faith? Because David had a great faith. That great faith did not prevent him from committing murder or committing adultery. Jesus came and manifested a perfect faith. A faith that knew no murder, knew no adultery. It had been manifested in forgiveness. It had been manifested in the will of the Father. Are you listening? The faith of Jesus Christ stands on a different plane from the faith of every other person who lived before him. Are you listening? So when Jesus went to the cross, God manifested to us the faith that we don't have. God manifested to us the love that we don't have. God manifested to us the character we don't have. God manifested to us a thinking process that was entirely subject to the supremacy of God. Something totally alien to us. Are you listening? So it is what we receive and realize from Jesus Christ that actually is the answer to sin and guilt. Are you with me? If you try and respond to sin by just trying to practice a principle, I'm not saying there are no principles, you will miss the point because you will end up doing what is called practicing your own righteousness. And you will find that it cannot release you from sin. Right? That's why the Bible says in the book of Isaiah that the righteousness of man is filthy rags. All our righteousnesses are filthy rags. That's the reason for it. So Jesus Christ came to manifest something totally different. And you can only catch this picture when you actually understand that God's answer to sin in all of its forms was to manifest a sacrifice. And as we go on in this course to look at the Jewish sacrifices, you will find that God's answer to everything in the Jewish calendar was through sacrifice. And that's when you begin to understand that in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, there is hidden a humongous spiritual reality that the church has yet to discover. And one of the reasons is because we have just read the New Testament and we have left the Old Testament out without understanding that the Old Testament is equally inspired. But to understand the inspiration of the Old Testament, we have to understand what has been given to us in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Once you understand that Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets, he did not come to abolish it, then you understand that everything that is written in the law has an explanation in its fulfilled form. You see, we are not going back to practicing the law anymore. What we are saying is that the answer to what the law demanded comes to us through the fullness of Jesus Christ, comes to us through his character, his nature, his faith. That's why the Bible in Hebrews chapter 12 verse 2 says that Jesus is the author and the finisher of your faith. What does the author do? He originates your faith. Correct? Why does God say he originates your faith? Very simply, because the faith of Jesus is a perfect faith. While all of us have a measure of faith, which we apply in any way we want, right? The faith of Jesus Christ, on the other hand, is a perfect faith. And he is the author and the finisher of our faith, right? So what is he authoring and finishing our faith with? With his faith. Are you with me? With his love, with his character, his nature, his thinking, right? So this is what we must understand. This is what the Levitical sacrifices are transmitting to us in very dramatic form. That it is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that is the answer to sin. Are you with me? Amen? So when the person who was guilty brought his restitution, the restitution was measured in terms of the value of the sacrifice he was bringing. So if his sin was valued to be 100 units, he would have to add another 20 units, which is one-fifth. So have 120 units, and 120 units worth of value, he had to go and procure a lamb or a ram and bring it for the sacrifice. Can you catch that? So God's answer to restitution was not simply going up to a person and saying, I'm sorry, but realizing the change through the character and nature of Jesus Christ. Can you catch that? So if you are going to tell your brother, I'm sorry for what I have done to you, you need to understand first, you have to realize that reality in the name of Jesus. You have to realize that reality in the testimony of Jesus. You have to do it in his righteousness and not in yours. If you do it in yours, you will find that the anger is still there, that the resentment is still there, that the unforgiveness is still there. Right? You're saying sorry is just out of your mouth. It has not manifested inside of you. You have not released that person. Are you listening? Or sin that tangles you is the character and nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? So let's look at what that means. All right? Let's read again John chapter 1 verse 16. Of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. I'm quoting from the New American Standard. And grace upon grace. Of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. The Lord is telling us something very dramatic. That the fullness of Jesus Christ is communicated in a reality called grace. Are you listening? It's communicated in a reality called grace. It is not communicated based on merit. All right? So if you look at the Levitical sacrifices, you will find that that's how God demanded for restitution. He said, bring the sacrifice. Right? He was pointing to the fact that it was the sacrifice that would pardon them from sin. Are you with me? So we have to receive that reality of the fullness of Jesus Christ, grace upon grace. Now what does grace represent? Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 14. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. Listening? And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. So there is a faith and there is a love in Christ Jesus that unveils to us what grace is. So what is grace made up of? The faith and love of Jesus. Can you catch that? Now we have always said theologically that grace is unmerited favor. That sounds great, but what does it really mean? In practical terms, it is this. The reality of the faith and love of Jesus being available to you to enable you to change, to enable you to do what you would otherwise find impossible to do. Listening? What you would otherwise find impossible to do. So the purpose of the Word of God is to communicate at the highest level the faith and love of Jesus that will enable you to realize the change. What are we saying today? If you take a word called love, that word called love, we often think it is contained in Greek and Hebrew words. It is not. The word love is a reality. And that reality of the word love is in the heart of God. The Bible simply says God is love. This word love is a reality in the heart and character of God himself. Right? God is love. This word love is not described in the Oxford Dictionary. It is not described in Hebrew or Greek words. It is described in the nature and character of the Lord. So love is a reality that God wants to manifest. God is love. Jesus Christ came to manifest that reality. And that reality is what the Word of God is designed to bring into your life. At its highest point, the Word of God is designed to manifest inside of you the reality of the love and faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. That word love is to be described to you through the testimony of Jesus. It is to be brought alive to you in the spirit and life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? We have done teaching that the word rhema is spirit and life. When that rhema is specific to the testimony of Jesus, it manifests to you the spirit and life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the spirit and life of the Lord Jesus Christ is every attribute of his character, his nature, everything that is manifested in his thinking. Are you listening? When we pray in tongues, we should pray in tongues to energize the word of God. Right? For instance, don't just pray in tongues in a vacuum. Pray in tongues with the word. So ask God to energize that word, love, inside of your being. Keep pursuing it, and you will see dramatic changes manifest in your life in 3-month periods. You will see the distinct changes that come inside of you. You will see your growth in faith. You will see your understanding of Scripture increase. Are you with me? So when God starts communicating his word to you in the faith and love of Jesus, all things are possible through Christ who strengthens you. Catch the picture. All things are possible through Christ who strengthens you. What is he strengthening you with? His faith, his love, his character, his nature, his testimony, his entire thinking process. If you can understand and receive the word of God in the testimony of Jesus, all change is possible for you. You will change. That's why the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 that we are the workmanship of God created in Christ Jesus. All right? Created how? Created through the communication of his spirit in his life. What is communicated in his spirit in his life? Everything that he manifested as a testimony for us. Are you listening? So Jesus Christ is the blueprint for a new creation. Jesus Christ is the blueprint for a new man. That's why in the ancient creeds he was called true God and true man. In the blueprint of the true man, he brought into us a new character. We have to receive and realize that character. The medium of communication for us to receive and realize that character is the word of God. Are you with me? In the Old Testament, they understood the word of God as a law. Right? Thou shalt not kill. In the New Testament, we understand the word of God that says thou shalt not kill by understanding that the reality of thou shalt not kill comes from the heart and character of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you receive the character and nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be no desire inside of you to steal. So the answer to the law is your character and nature formed in the fullness of Christ Jesus that no longer has a desire to sin. Are you with me? So when we read the parable of the sower, right, which we did in the earlier parts of this course, we found that God has told us that your approach to the word of God should be this. First, you must understand the word of God. Right? Let's look at that. Let's look at Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, verse 23. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, right? Who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30, right? So that's a growth process that we do not know in human reality. How do you grow 100-fold? How do you grow 100 times 100%? But the clue that the Lord is giving us there is this, that you must understand the word of God. Are you listening? All right? Now in Proverbs chapter 9 verse 10 it says that understanding knows the Holy One. Understanding knows the Holy One. What does that tell you? That you only understand something in the word of God when you have received it in the name of Jesus. When you have received it in the understanding of what Jesus has done for you. Otherwise you still don't understand it. Otherwise you're just reading it as if it is a law. So many of us read the Bible and we extract principles from it. without understanding that you need Jesus to make that principle actually become real to you. It is only through the Lord Jesus Christ that you can understand the true meaning of that principle. So thou shalt not kill is a great principle. It's also the law. Right? But that principle has got no meaning until it is communicated inside of you in the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? Only then will you understand what it means not to steal. Only then will you understand what it means, I don't have a desire to steal. You can steal it and go. Until you reach such a point, you will really not understand what that word is really saying. Thou shalt not steal. What is the fulfillment of the law there? Listening? All right? So that's what he means by understanding. You must understand the word of God. You can only understand the word of God when you see it through what Jesus has done for you. You see, the entire word of God has been written so that you will understand it through the life and testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because through the life and testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, all of those many words that were written will unveil to you in a totally new reality. Okay? Second principle, right, with regards to the word of God. Let's turn to the book of Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4 verse 20. And those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil, and they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. You not only must you understand the word of God, you must accept the word of God. The word of God is not given to you for rationalization. It's given to you to understand and to accept. You can only understand the word of God if you accept it. That's why in the Old Testament, God presented the word as a commandment. Hello. He presented the word as a commandment. He said, you shall listen to my word. Correct? He didn't present it as an option. He said, you shall listen to my word. This is my word and you will listen to it. If you don't listen to it, you will face the consequences of my judgments. Correct? So in the New Testament, the word is still the same. It is now being presented to you. Right? In a reality of grace. But the fact is, God is telling you, if you want to realize the grace that I want to unveil to you, you have to accept my word. If you don't accept it, it will not open to you, even if you understand it. Can you catch that? Right? All right. Second thing. All right? The third thing, let's look at Luke. Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 verse 15. And the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. Honest and good heart. You must understand it, you must accept it, and you must hold it in an honest and good heart. You must persevere with that word. You must hold it in your heart until the reality inside of it is manifested. So if you take this one word called love, do you really want to see this word love manifested in your life? Hello? Then that word love is described in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That word love God communicates to you through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you pray in tongues, you should energize that reality. Can you catch that? That's why God gave you the ability to pray in tongues. Right? 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verse 2 says, when you pray in tongues, you pray in a mystery. That word love is a mystery. Right? It's a mystery because you really don't know what it really means. Now you may write a theological discourse on love, but the actual reality of love has not been manifested to you. Why do I say that? Because if you actually has manifested in you, you will be a totally different person. You will look different. Your eyes will see different. Right? Your character will be different. The words you speak will be totally different. Everything, the way you work, the way you live your married life, everything will change. Correct? So this word love, that's why God shows the word as a seed. And the seed grows. Correct? it grows. So what was contained in the seed is manifested and it becomes a reality, described as a plant or a tree or whatever it is. And this is what you must understand. The Word of God is designed to do that. It's designed to grow. Are you with me? So if you understand the Word of God in the name of Jesus, you understand the Word of God in the testimony of Jesus, that Word will take form and grow in you in the testimony of Jesus. What is inside the testimony of Jesus? His character, His nature, His faith, His love, right? His Spirit, His life. Can you imagine if all that comes inside of you? Hello. If you can receive something of the nature and character and faith and love of Jesus, brother, you can walk on water every day. Listening. Amen. That is what God is actually demonstrating symbolically in the Levitical sacrifices. Amen. His answer to sin is not just for us to address sin, but to realize the release from sin. And the release from sin comes through the character and nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you really look at this, you must understand that all of us can be set free from sin. We may not like the idea. That's true. There are parts of us that want to hold on to our sinfulness. That's true. But the answer is still the nature and character of Jesus. Because the nature and character of Jesus, when it starts manifesting inside of you, will cause you to despise the sin. And you can only get rid of sin when you actually despise it. Am I right? You can only stop drinking when you actually want to stop drinking. Right? Now, many people stop drinking by forcing themselves out of sheer willpower not to drink. So what happens when they do that? They start eating. Right? So they have exchanged drinking for eating. And eating excessively is about as sinful as drinking excessively. Nothing has changed. All you have done is you have exchanged one sin for another sin. Amen? So the only way you can actually stop drinking is if in your own free will you have no desire to drink. Correct? Can you catch that? Same goes for anything else. The only way you are not going to lust is if you despise the lust. Now that may be hard to conceptualize, but if you receive the nature and character of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will deal with lust. You will in fact feel ashamed of lust. Have you ever been convicted, oh my goodness, why did I have that lustful thought? You felt ashamed. Why did you feel ashamed? Because you have grown alive to Jesus. Right? While before, you couldn't be bothered. Right? Now this is a process of change that God is bringing into you. Now in that process of change, God is answering the fulfillment of the law. He's actually fulfilling the sin offering and the guilt offering. Can you catch that? Right? So He said, the law must be fulfilled. And I came to fulfill the law. We just read that from Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. Right? So if you have a problem with anything, you have a problem with fear, you have a problem with anger, you have a problem with lust, you have a problem with pornography, you have a problem with whatever it is, the answer is Jesus Christ. Now all of us who pray in tongues have this opportunity to energize the mystery. What is the mystery? Let me just put the verses together first, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2. Let's look at that. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. Now what is the purpose of this mystery? What is the purpose of speaking in mysteries? To realize what that mystery means. Correct? To realize what that mystery means, which is why in verse 6 he says, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or of knowledge or of prophecy or of teaching? What is he saying? That the proper use of tongues must result in revelation knowledge. What is revelation knowledge? Knowledge that is not of the intellect of man. Knowledge that is of the heart of God, knowledge that comes to us from God, knowledge that unveils to us the secrets of God. Amen. And at the heart of the secrets that God wants to bring forth is this reality that Paul calls the mystery. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 3. Paul says here that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery. So he calls something called the mystery. In verse 14 he says, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. So he gives the term the mystery, and then he says the mystery is really the mystery of Christ. Are you with me? All right. And that mystery of Christ is meant to be manifested within us. So he goes on to say in verse 9, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery. This mystery is to be administrated. How do you like to administrate a mystery? Right? What does it mean to administrate the mystery? To make the mystery fully functional. That the mystery should be revealed in fully functional terms. Are you listening? So the mystery of Christ, all that God has contained in Christ Jesus, what John 1:16 says, as of his fullness we have all received. Grace upon grace. That's the word of God. That's the intent of God. That's the will of God. To explain his fullness. But his fullness is a mystery. But the Bible is saying that mystery is to be manifested to us in an administration of the mystery. It must become fully functional inside of us. So verse 9 says that this is the key responsibility of the Christian church. Let's look at that. And to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus. God did something awesome in Christ Jesus. Those Levitical sacrifices are dealing with those things. And the first thing that the Levitical sacrifices address is the reality of sin. Are you listening? And in the unveiling of the mystery of Christ, there is a realization of the character, the nature, the thinking, right? The personality. Right? The faith and the love, the spirit and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what will set you free from sin. Amen? Do you understand that? That's why the Bible says, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Right? So what is he saying there? Christ in me, the hope of glory. Where is that found? That's found in Colossians. Let me just look at that, Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 26. From verse 26 to verse 27, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen? You see, it's all tied up, right? Christ in me, the hope of glory. Amen? Listening, guys. Listen to the word of God. It's saying that this mystery opens to you through this word called hope. All right? This mystery opens to you through this word called hope. Faith is the substance of hope. If you don't have hope, right? Hope, faith is the substance of hope. Without hope, there will never be faith. Can you catch that? So he's saying to get this whole process kick-started, to get the right kind of faith, the faith that comes to you, in the reality of Jesus being the author and finisher of your faith. The faith that manifests an evidence inside of you. Right? The evidence of truth that sets you free. The evidence of grace that enables you to change. All right? So it starts with a word called hope. So when we are looking at these Levitical sacrifices, you need to understand, God is not saying you have to stand on your head and balance on one finger. He's saying you have to cultivate this reality of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, all of us are capable of hope, guys. Right? What happens when hope becomes your anchor? Let's look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul. So hope is the anchor of your soul. A hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. So what is it telling you? When you moment you set your hope on what Jesus has done before you, your soul is anchored, spiritually speaking, behind the veil. What stands behind the veil? The entire kingdom of God. All of the kingdom promises of God. So behind the veil. Amen? You don't have to tingle to stand behind the veil. The word of God says, if you set your hope on Jesus Christ, this works. If you just have this word hope without a focus on Jesus, this doesn't work. Right? The key is Jesus Christ. The operative word in Jesus Christ is hope. But the operative word has got no meaning without Jesus Christ. All right? Got that? Okay. Next verse, 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. There's your answer to sin. Everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. What does that mean? You set your hope in Jesus Christ to set you free from every character flaw that God has convicted you with. Every kind of sin that God has convicted you with. The answer is Jesus Christ. The answer to that sin is realizing something of Jesus. And when the mystery is manifested to you, the answer to sin will be fulfilled. It will be a gradual process of actual change. All right? Faith is the substance of hope. The change involves substance. All right? That change involves substance. And that substance will unveil an evidence. And you can check the evidence for yourself. Right? So when you realize the change inside of you, you know this is the work of God. Amen? Praise the Lord. So God is not dealing with wishful thinking. God doesn't make pure faith statements in the Bible. God says, faith has an evidence. Alright? This is the difference between the occult and what God is manifesting through the scriptures. Everything in the scriptures will be proven through character changes in your own being. Changes inside of you. Freedoms you have received in the truth. Alright? And all these things can be verified. And God says, will you just allow me to bring those changes inside of you so that I can show you exactly who I am? So that I can show you how awesome is the mystery of my grace to you in Christ Jesus. Are you listening? Amen? So the unveiling of the mystery of Christ is the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus said in John 16, verse 13, 14, and 15, he said, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will lead you into all truth. In John 16, verse 14, he says, he will take of mine and he will disclose it to you. What is of his? Everything that is of his testimony. Are you with me? His faith, his love, his thinking, right? His attitudes, his intents, his desires, his character, his nature. All these the Holy Spirit will make alive to you. Right? And then in John 16 verse 15 he says, all that the Father has is mine. and the Holy Spirit will take your mind and He will disclose it to you. So you have an awesome and amazing reality in Christ Jesus. Amen. So what you and I as the body of Christ are called to manifest is to unveil Jesus in your life, so that the world can see what Jesus is really all about. Amen. Alright. So the Levitical sacrifices, the Jewish feasts tell you that everything is tied to the fullness of Jesus Christ given to you through sacrifice. And the principle and core ministry of the Holy Spirit is to unveil the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Are you with me? So the fruits of the Holy Spirit, what are they? The character and nature of Jesus, that's all. That the Holy Spirit has taken and He has developed it inside of you. Right? Making you a good guy. Correct? What are the gifts of the Holy Spirit all about? They're all a manifestation of the miracles Jesus did. Correct? So what is the Holy Spirit doing through gifts? He's just showing you what Jesus manifested. Amen? So when we start operating the gifts, we need to understand that we must operate the gifts in the character and nature of Jesus, otherwise we will fall. It's already been proven over and over and over and over again that that will happen. That if you do not operate something, no matter how anointed you may be, right? You will end up falling if you are not built on the character and nature of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Amen. So Lucifer fell in the Holy of Holies. So many of us think if I go to heaven, all my problems will be solved. You still have to answer your sin. You still have to deal with your sin nature because it's in your soul. It won't just disappear magically, right? You have to make a decision. I don't want it. I don't want to have anything to do with it. I despise it. I hate it. Love the sinner, hate the sin. Correct? Amen? Because you need to understand something. Lucifer fell from the Holy of Holies, guys. He fell even as he saw God on his throne, okay? Because he was one of the covering cherubs, isn't it? So, lesson to be learned. Going to heaven is no guarantee that you will be saved. Jesus in you is an absolute guarantee you are saved. And you will always stay saved. Alright? And that's something you must understand. And that's what the Levitical sacrifice is communicating. Right? So when John 1:16 says, of his fullness we have all received, is straight away related to the Levitical sacrifices. It is through sacrifice that God has manifested the fullness of Jesus Christ. And all of us are posed with the question, why don't you want the fullness of Jesus Christ? What better thing do you want in life? And if you look at yourself right now, you will find there is a part of you that says amen, and there is a part of you that says, I want my own thing. Right? So what is the answer to the part of you that says, I want to do my own thing? Jesus Christ. See more and more of Him. Ask the Lord, your God, to reveal Jesus to you such that you will come to admire Him. Such that you will come to fall in love with Him. Such as you will want to have a desire to see Him manifested inside of you. His fullness I'm talking about. Make that objective choice. And God will answer that choice because Jesus said, if you ask for anything, it will be given to you. If you seek for anything, it will be... No. If you ask for something, you will receive. If you seek for something, you will... find. And if you knock, it will be open to you. Correct? He did not say it may be. He said it will be. Alright? So if you ask for Jesus, God will surely answer that. So how do you handle that part of you that says, I don't want it? That's why God gave you the gift of tongues. How do you sidestep that fleshly part of you that says, I don't want any of this? You sidestep it through tongues, by using tongues to energize the mystery of Christ. Right? And now you're no longer using tongues in a vacuum, using your own carnal thoughts and spiritualizing it and seeing whatever you want to see and taking walks in the spirit realm, talking with demons and, right? Hello. You will walk by in the spirit of God. That's the answer, right? So tongues are a tool. You can use the tool the right way, you can use it the wrong way. Just as you've got one mouth, you can use it the right way, you can use it the wrong way. It doesn't mean that having a mouth is a wrong thing. Right? You have a heart, you can use that heart the right way, or you can use the heart the wrong way. Right? It doesn't mean that having a heart is wrong. And all these guys who argue that you shouldn't speak in tongues, or don't need to speak in tongues, don't know what they're talking about. Right? Because in the book of Isaiah, it was announced that the purpose of tongues was to give knowledge. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 9 to verse 11. Right? The purpose for tongues is to give knowledge. Right? Let's look at that. Isaiah chapter 28. To whom would he teach knowledge? Verse 9. And to whom would he interpret the message? Those just weaned from milk, those just taken from the breast, for he says, order on order, line on line, a little here, a little there. Indeed, he will speak to this people through stammering lips and a foreign tongue. Are you with me? Now, Isaiah never spoke in tongues. But he's saying that God will speak to this people in a foreign tongue and stammering lips. Now, if you were a Jew always thought that his language was the ultimate language. And here is the prophet saying that God is not going to talk to you in Hebrew. He's going to talk to you in tongues. He's going to talk to you with a foreign tongue and your lips are going to stammer. Correct? Right. So we need to understand that the purpose was, the first line says, to whom would he teach knowledge? Alright? Now let's turn to Isaiah chapter 53. You know Isaiah chapter 53, it's the psalm, it's the chapter that talks of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Look at the first line of that Isaiah chapter 53. Who has believed our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Hello. The arm of the Lord has to be revealed. And the revelation of the arm of the Lord is through the message. Are you listening? It is through the message. Who has heard our message? What did the prophet answer? To whom would he teach knowledge? To whom would he interpret the message? Correct? Right? Because Jesus being crushed for our iniquities, our sins, our sicknesses, our diseases, whatever, that's a mystery, guys. You can't logically understand that. It's a mystery. It's a spiritual mystery. Amen. Let's look at another verse in Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 verse 11. Right? Verse 11, the second half of that verse. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many. By whose knowledge? His knowledge. Now, his knowledge is a mystery to you, correct? So how do you get into his knowledge? Right? So that's what it's all about. The mystery of Christ. Amen? So in the sin offering and the guilt offering, you need to understand that it is in the revelation of the mystery of Christ that we get deliverance from sin and every form of guilt. So don't be afraid to address those things that hurt inside of you. Don't be afraid of addressing those things that God is bringing up inside of you. Don't try and hide from your sin. Why do I say that? Let's look at Isaiah chapter 59. Verse 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, neither is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he does not hear. If you don't deal with your sin, God is not going to become a living reality to you. You will keep talking about Him, but you will never know the intimacy of Him. Are you with me? Therefore, you have to deal with your sin nature. It is not comfortable, but God says the answer to sin is setting your hope on Jesus. Right? And you can energize that hope through tongues. You know, sometimes you want to set your hope on the Lord. You want to set, "Oh Lord, set me free from pride." But you love this pride, isn't it? Correct? The problem with sin is so much of the sin we love it. Right? We wallow in it. Right? Some forms of sin seem to give pleasure. At least we think so, until it really catches us, and then it's no longer fun. It becomes a taste of hell. Right? So at 20, when you're having your beer, it all sounds like great fun. At 40, and you're sitting in front of the bar and you're looking at the whiskey bottles, it is no longer fun. It is a taste of hell. Correct? So the first time you take that stick of marijuana and you smoke it, oh, it gives you a high. When you're shooting heroin into your veins, it is hell. Right? The first time you fool around with a sexy woman, it seems like fun. When it's ruined your marriage, it's a taste of hell. When you can no longer look at yourself honestly. When you become a confirmed lecher. Right? And everything inside of you is corrupt. It is no longer fun. It is no longer enjoyable. It is hell. Because your whole life is gone. You are incapable of any genuine relationship anymore with anybody. Right? Because lust is designed to actually entirely annihilate love. Right? So we need to understand that sin destroys wholly. Right? It is a cancer. So we have to deal with sin. But the problem with sin is that so often we don't have the strength to deal with it. But what is God telling us? Of His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Amen. And what is grace built on? It is built on the faith and love of Jesus. How do you enter into this grace? One of the titles for the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Grace. So when you pray in tongues, you are functioning in partnership with the Holy Spirit. You are energizing many realities that the Holy Spirit carries. If it's truth you want to know, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. If it's about life, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of life. And if it's about grace, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of grace. If it's about holiness, the Holy Spirit is called holy. All right? So God has provided. He has provided in Himself. That's the key. If you've been struggling with your Christian life, coming to terms with your character and what God's demands are, you must understand the answer is not with you. The answer is in Jesus Christ. The answer in Jesus Christ you have to receive by the Holy Spirit. That's His ministry, to reveal the fullness of Jesus Christ to you. Amen. This is why you should desire to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, so that you will have the blessing of tongues. Because if you look at the writings of saints of old, people like St. John of the Cross, say people like Brother Lawrence, they had long struggles with sin. Painful struggles with sin. Why? Because they were dealing with it in their own strength. Right? So tongues are given to us so that we can attain a level of grace that none of the Old Testament guys could. Are you with me? So tongues is an important tool. It is not an end in itself. It's a means to an end. It's a means to an end only by the Holy Spirit and only in the name of Jesus. If you use tongues for anything else, you will take a walk in the spirit realm. You will see whatever you want to see. And you will end up doing a whole bunch of stuff that has got nothing to do with the character and nature of Jesus Christ. All right? And we've seen all that in the charismatic church. So if we do not anchor anything in Jesus Christ, it is always going to go wrong. It's only a question of time. So it's not an option. Building your life in Jesus Christ is absolutely, absolutely necessary. And you get that clear picture through the Levitical sacrifices. Amen? Because through the law, God was answering, right, the fulfillment of the law. He brought out the law, and in the law, he figuratively pointed out to how that law is going to be finally realized in fulfilled terms within each one of us. So arise and go forth. Everything that you need is in Jesus Christ. Amen? Praise the Lord. And don't be afraid, right? It's got nothing to do with how many hours you can pray. If you all you can pray is 15 minutes, amen for that. And understand that if you receive the spirit of prayer from the Lord Jesus Christ, you too can go out into the wilderness and pray. That's the key, to receive His Spirit. Right? What does His Spirit do? His Spirit enables you to do what you cannot do. That's the key. Praise the Lord. So all things are possible through Christ who strengthens me. Christ means the Anointed One. What is the anointing? His Spirit. His Spirit of wisdom, His Spirit of knowledge, His Spirit of understanding, His Spirit of strength, His Spirit of truth, His Spirit of the fear of the Lord, His Spirit of humility and contriteness. Everything has been given to you in Him. Amen. That's why when God announced His name as Yahweh Yireh, I am who I am your provider, He announced it against the background of a sacrifice. Correct? What is He telling you? That all of my provision in my name unveils through that sacrifice. Amazing. Right? God can give you a car. Yes. But what if God gives you the spirit and life of Jesus? He's provided for you forever. That's the difference. Right? And that's how we need to understand and realize God's provision. Praise the Lord. Amen. Shall we pray? Father, we bless you and thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We bless you and thank you, Father, for the sacrifice that He manifested entirely for us, Father, before you. And we thank you, Lord, for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in making that sacrifice fully meaningful and practical to each and every one of us. Enable us to understand, Father, that the sin offering and the guilt offering are all fulfilled through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And it was the inward parts of the Lord Jesus Christ that stand as an answer to all of our sin, Father. And we thank you that every form of sin is answered in the faith and love of Jesus. It is answered in the character and nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is answered in the will and the intents and the desires of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is answered in His thinking. It is answered through His faith and His love. It is answered through His Spirit and His life. It is answered in His righteousness. It is answered in His holiness, Father. It is answered through everything that you have given us in Him. Indeed, of His fullness we have all received. Grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. So it is that realization, Father, that all of us need, Father. Release, O God, that understanding, O God, of that process of realization to the entire body of Christ across the world, Father. We ask this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Master. Amen.